peace. That is the focus of this second Sunday of Advent. And so I'd like to continue that theme by asking you for just a moment to close your eyes. Now, there's nothing magical about closing your eyes. It just gets the distraction out from in front of you. So if you'd close your eyes, I want to invite you to slow down internally just a little bit and listen to your own internal desire for peace. Because if you quiet your soul, I think we can hear the echo from the Garden of Eden, back when everything was as it was intended to be. So for just a few moments, let your longing for peace surface. Let it surface through the bickering kids or through family strife. Let it surface through the holiday hustle and bustle. Let it surface through the news and the partisan politics. Let it surface through the deadlines and to-do lists. Just take a few moments to quietly listen to your longing for peace. We all feel it, don't we? And that longing is so beautifully captured in one of the later stanzas or verses of that old, old Christmas hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. The verse says this, and I'll have it on the screen. It says, O come, desire of nations bind, in one the hearts of all mankind. So the desire of nations is Jesus. And the prayer is that he would come and bind, knit together, one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to thee, O Israel. Let's sing that hymn together, just voices, and hopefully I can start it in a pitch that we can all sing it in. So, O come, desire of nations bind, in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Sing it. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Could just say amen and go home. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Whenever I read this passage, I find myself longing for the peace that this teenage girl somehow seems to embody. Here Mary is, just sort of minding her own business, when an angel shows up and tells her that she's pregnant, even though she is a virgin, and that her son, this child that she's going to bear, is going to reign over Israel. He's going to be the king, and his kingdom will never ever end. And by the way, this son is going to be known as not just your son, but the Son of God. And if that isn't enough, just a little cherry on top, you know your cousin Elizabeth, who's like way old? Well, she's in her sixth month of pregnancy as well. And after an understandable question, Mary just calmly responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled. I am struck by the peace that she is experiencing. So we're just going to take a few minutes this morning as we walk through this text, and we're going to discover how Mary was able to lay hold of this peace that every single one of us here longs for. And you can follow along on your listening guides, but the first thing that you'll notice is that peace is not dependent upon circumstances. The first thing we discover is that peace is not dependent upon circumstances. You see, on this side of the story, we tend to hear the angel's announcement as really good news, right? We're like, wow, you know, Jesus is coming. But for Mary, not so much. Not good news at all. In fact, the circumstances couldn't have been worse, because here she is, a woman in a patriarchal culture where men had all the power and made all of the rules. And she is pregnant outside of marriage, which in that day was punishable by death. Now, most probably, they wouldn't have carried that out, but if her life was spared, she would have at least been a social outcast. She would have been shunned by her family. She would have been shunned by her community. Most likely, she would have been driven into a life of prostitution or of begging, or she would have had to sell herself as an indentured servant, or basically a slave. So if you could think of a girl's worst fear, absolute worst fear in the Jewish culture some 2,000 years ago, what just happened to Mary, that was probably it. And yet somehow she was able to find peace in the midst of those difficult circumstances. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about your circumstances today, because I know that many of you are facing all sorts of different circumstances. Some of you are struggling with marriages that aren't quite what you had hoped for them to be, and it's taking up a great deal of your emotional and your mental energy. Others of you are reeling from a separation or maybe from a divorce, and you're wondering how in the world you're going to try to make life normal again. I know some of you here are suffering from the deep loss of somebody you have loved, whether that has been recently or years past. And your life, because they have died, your life will never be the same again. I know there are a lot of singles, single people in this season who find themselves wondering, where in the world do I belong? Like, where do I belong? Or do I even belong? And then there are all the family gatherings that happen during this season, which bring this strange mix of joy and confusion and frustration and busyness all at the same time. I know many of you are facing financial pressures. You are facing deadlines, whether they're at work or whether they're at school. You deal with unfulfilling jobs and uncertain futures. I know that there are some of you who are dealing with chronic illnesses, and you're uncertain if you'll ever find health again. And the list goes on and on, right? And we haven't even turned on the television yet. We haven't even watched the news to see what's going around in our community and in our state and in our nation's capital and all throughout the world. You see, though our circumstances are different than Mary's, they are circumstances that can crush our soul. And I'm not going to be the guy who comes up and tells you that you need to just rise above your circumstances. I'm not going to be the one that tells you to just leave them at the door as if you could take them off like some extra pair of clothing, because I don't believe that is actually possible. And it's strange, because I think that there are oftentimes we as Christians, we feel guilty or we are shamed maybe if we feel the impacts of our circumstances. We're made to feel that somehow we should rise above it, that we should be better than our circumstances. But you need to know that sounds a whole lot more. It smells a whole lot more like Plato rather than Jesus, and not Plato the clay, the philosopher, who says that, you know, the physical stuff is like, you know, ignore it, it's not big, no big deal, and the spiritual, that's really important. No, the physical is important, and most of us are impacted by the real life in which we live. So as your pastor, I just want to say, and I know you don't need permission from me, but maybe it's important for me to just say it's okay to be impacted by your circumstances. It is okay to be frustrated, to be sad, to be discouraged, to be angry, or to be confused. Mary was deeply, dramatically impacted by her circumstances, and she allowed herself to experience all the emotions that her circumstances would bring. Because if you remember, this is just one of many circumstances that she would face because of this announcement. So she experienced the highs of great joy all the way down to the deepest sorrows. Friends, while peace is not dependent on our circumstances, it is also not found by ignoring our circumstances. It's not found by rising above them. Instead, peace is found when we're able to look through our circumstances to something greater. And that leads us to our second discovery about peace from this passage. And that is this: peace is rooted in God's favor. Peace is rooted in God's favor. I want you to listen to verses 29 and 30 again. Here we read, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." I want you to notice here that she does not rise above her circumstances. She doesn't ignore them. What does it say? She was greatly troubled. She was disturbed by her circumstances. Yet the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with your God." You see, Mary could find peace in the middle of these deeply disturbing circumstances because her peace was not rooted in her circumstances. Her peace was rooted through them in the favor of God. Little story. I have a couple of them this week. Back when I was a freshman in high school, I was not a real big guy. I had not quite hit that growth spurt that boys usually hit sometime around that time. And so I was probably about 125, maybe soaking wet. And in my freshman PE class, there were two hooligan junior boys. And the reason you can figure why they would be juniors in a freshman PE class, all right? That says a whole lot right there already. So they are in this PE class with me. And they were trying to bully me into their job, which was to pick up the towels. Because this was back, like, we'd be put in jail for the kind of PE that went on back then. But they used to have, like, mass showers, right? And you'd all shower together, and then you'd take the towels, and somebody's job was to pick those towels up and put them into the washing machine. Well, these two boys, rightfully so, were always in trouble. So they were the ones who were having to always clean it up. Well, they were trying to force me to do that. And while I wasn't big, I was thick-headed, and I refused. And so they had it out for me. So the next couple of weeks were pretty rough for me. I was getting pushed around, stuff in my locker. My clothes were shoved into the toilet while I was in PE. All of those wonderful high school memories. Well, I was getting dressed after one of these PE excursions, and the locker was fairly quiet, and all of a sudden these two boys come out from around the corner, and they are going to grab me, and they're going to dunk me into what is like a sandbox full of foot powder, because you had this big corporate thing, disease box, that you'd put your feet in and do all that kind of stuff. Well, they were going to dump me upside down in this thing while I was still wet. And so it was going to be a really wonderful experience for me, I'm sure. And so they had me, and they are ready to dump me into this box. And the door opened. And lo and behold, you know who walked in? My older brother and his friend Tom Vanderwijde. They had both gone through puberty. Tom is like this big, and my brother, while not big, was one of the larger guys. He's a big, solid guy. His arms are bigger than my legs are. And they walked around the corner, and because I had favor in my brother's eyes and in the eyes of his friend Tom, guess what they did? They smiled, not a word, gently set me down. And that was the end of any bullying from those two. That was the end of the story. No words were exchanged, but I found peace in my brother's favor. Now, I think it's actually a similar thing with God. Now, I realize it's a little different because my circumstances actually did change. Because I found favor in my brother's eyes. And I know, I'm smart enough to know that just because you find favor in God's eyes doesn't mean that your marriage problems are going to snap, go away, or that your illness is going to stop, or that your financial situation is going to improve. I know that. But here's the point I want to make. Resting in God's favor will loosen the grip that the circumstances have on you so that you can find peace in the midst of them. Let me say that again. Resting in God's favor will loosen the grip that the circumstances have on you so that you can find peace in the midst of them. So then the question is, how do you know that you have found favor in God's eyes, right? Because most of us have not had an angel show up to us one morning and say, you are greatly favored. But guess what? We do have something that Mary didn't have, and you know what that is? Jesus. We have Jesus. And what Jesus has shown us more than anything else in the world is the depth of God's love for us. One of the most popular scriptures in the world, John 3:16. Go ahead and say it with me. For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Apostle Paul carries on that same theme in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to just listen to this. Let it soak in. Paul says, long before God laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. I want to read that again. I just want you to let it settle into your heart. Listen to what's most true about you. Long before God laid earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. Friends, hear this clearly. You are the focus of God's love. You are the focus of God's love. Unless you think that makes too much of you and not enough about God, let me remind you that it is God's love that is the reality here. It is what is most potent and powerful. And the only reason that you are made much of is because God chose to focus that love on you. Friends, God's love is always about him, not the object of his love. We are special because God releases and unleashes his love on us. What he thinks about us is what gives us value. And God thinks more highly of you than you could ever possibly imagine. Why? Because of Jesus. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the way to peace is to remember that it is rooted not in your circumstances, but in God's unquenchable and inexhaustible love, and then somehow in the midst of your circumstances to be able to turn your attention to him, to open your heart and to receive that. Now, I realize that sounds much easier. It's like easier said than done. But there are some things that you can do to cooperate with that move. And one of the most important ones is prayer. And there's a simple prayer that I'm going to teach you that I pray over and over again. It is a prayer that I pray especially when I find myself in difficult circumstances. And it's a simple proclamation about what I know to be most true in the world. And I want you to pray that as well. Are you ready? The prayer is simply this: your love is here. That is the single most true thing I could ever say at this moment. Your love is here. No matter what else is going on around me, I know that to be true. Your love is here. And so I pray those words over and over again. Sometimes they synchronize with my breathing as I just pray, your love is here. And so because I know each of us are facing unsettling circumstances of some sort, big or small, I want to invite you to pray that prayer right now. We're going to take 1 minute of silence. And in the midst of whatever circumstances you're facing, remind yourself that peace is rooted in God's love, and that what is most true is that God's love is here. So in the quiet, in your own heart and mind, just say those words to God: your love is here. And repeat that for a minute. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So peace is not dependent upon your circumstances. It is rooted in God's favor, which every one of you has because of Jesus Christ. And finally, peace is found in surrender. Peace is found in surrender. I love the way this passage ends. After some of the most disturbing, life-altering news that Mary could ever possibly receive, she responds with this simple statement: I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. See, I believe that Mary found peace because she surrendered herself to this God in whom she knew she had favor. Like, we don't want to surrender ourselves to someone who we don't trust, who we don't think is going to care well for us. But when we have a God whose favor has been released upon us, when we have a God who looks at you and says, you are the focus of my love, oh, then we can surrender ourselves to that love. She surrendered herself to God's love. And I believe we're invited to do the same. In Acts 26, there's a story of the Apostle Paul who's recounting the time when he first surrendered to God. Remember that story when he was on the road and this big light came and he fell onto the ground? He's telling that story in the Jewish court system. And as he tells the story, he uses this phrase. He says, it's hard to kick against the goads. That apparently was a really popular statement in the day for Paul. And it's one we don't really know what it means sometimes. But I think it's a phrase that we need to bring back. Like, I think we need to learn to say that to one another. You know, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? You see, a goad was a stick that had kind of some points on it, and it was used by a farmer to encourage his oxen forward or to move from one field to the next, or they would do that with goats or stuff like that. And if the animal kicked against the goad, what happened? Well, it would kick a pointy stick, and that didn't ever feel very good. And so it would end up being in a worse situation than it was from the beginning. It reminds me of when my son Ben was a toddler. For the most part, he was a really easy kid, but there was a short season where he, and I asked him if I could tell this story, but there was a short season where he would throw tantrums, and they were full on, they were great tantrums. But the first time he did it, it was some small infraction, as typically they are, and he just came unglued, and he threw himself on the ground. Well, what he didn't realize was he'd been playing, and there were toys all around, and so he threw himself right onto a tractor in the middle of his back. Well, now he went from a display of being frustrated to actually being hurt. You see, he was kicking against the goads, right? It just doesn't work. Interesting side note, every time he threw a tantrum from that point on as a little kid, he would look around him like this. Like, he would do that motion to be sure that there was nothing on the ground. But we do that as adults too, don't we? Like, we kick against the goads. Now, sometimes we're actually kicking against God's gentle shepherding. Sometimes we are. Sometimes God is doing this, and we're going, no, don't, I don't want that. Then surrender is about actually turning into the direction that our good God is inviting us to go. But here is what I have found time and time again in my own life and the life of those that I journey with. I have found that what we end up doing is we end up oftentimes kicking against the circumstances themselves. We are just kicking against the circumstances themselves because we don't like our marriage crisis. We don't like our difficult financial situation. We don't like feeling alone or like we don't belong. We don't like the fact that someone we love is no longer with us. We don't like the reality of being sick. And the list goes on and on. And I just want to let you know it's okay to not like those things. I can guarantee you that Mary did not like being pregnant outside of marriage. But what happens is we fight against those circumstances. And then what we end up doing is we end up exhausting ourselves and we lose any sense of peace. But I want you to notice what Mary did. Mary didn't kick against the goads. She surrendered herself into the arms of this God in whom she found favor. And that is where she found peace. And friends, that's where we're going to find peace as well. In the midst of our circumstances, we find peace as we surrender into the arms of a God who deeply loves us. Now, I want to just, a little side note, say that there is a difference between resignation and surrender. Resignation says, you know what, I'm a victim and I'm powerless. And resignation is never helpful. Surrender is very similar to resignation, but a little different. Because surrender simply acknowledges that there's nothing you can do, not because you're powerless, but because there's really nothing you can do. Right? I mean, if you want it out of your circumstances that are robbing your peace, if you want it out of them, and if there's actually something you could just snap your fingers and do, you'd do it. The problem is we end up in those places where we are absolutely stuck. So please hear God's invitation to stop fighting against your circumstances. It's like those finger traps as kids. The harder you pull, the more they tie your fingers into them. So listen to God's invitation to stop fighting against your circumstances and rest in his love. And when you do, you will realize that it's in him you find the power of peace. Jesus gave his disciples this exact advice in John chapter 15, where he was going to leave them. He knew he was getting ready to go to the cross, and then he would ascend into heaven shortly after. So most of his training of his disciples were gone, and he knew that they were going to be facing horrible circumstances, difficult circumstances, trying circumstances. And so he slows down to them, one night sitting in the upper room and says this to them. He says, live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. Read that one more time. In the midst of your circumstances, hear the invitation of Jesus to peace. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. Friends, this is the key to peace. It is about making yourself at home in God's love, right here and right now, in the midst of whatever troubling and difficult circumstances you may be facing. And while that is sometimes hard, and while it is certainly countercultural, it is possible because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, our King of Peace, who came to us and who continually comes to us right here and right now. Friends, because Jesus came and continues to come, you can make your home. You can rest in his love and find him to be your peace. So I'd like to close our time by singing that hymn again. Let it be an expression and a longing of your hope and desire for peace. And then when we sing, rejoice, rejoice, realize what we're rejoicing at. We're rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has come and continues to come, and he is our peace. So let's sing together, full voices. Oh, come, O dire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we pray. Father, will you be our peace? Actually, you are our peace. We know that. So may we turn our attention to you, and may we open our hearts to you, who are our King of Peace. And would you release through your Holy Spirit that deep reminder and experience of us being the focus of your love, of us being delighted in and cared for. And may we trust that you are so good that resting in you, finding our home in you, is the one way to peace. God, as we leave here, may that prayer echo in our hearts and minds this week. Your love is here. Your love is here. Your love is here. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.